It was a Catholic priest named Walter Sesnik that has written a couple of books. One that particularly impressed me was entitled With God in Russia. He was an American citizen who went to Russia just in the starting days of World War II, when Stalin was engaged in his purgings of the genocides that he engaged in. And he went for the specific purpose of planting churches and making converts in Russia. He succeeded to some degree before he was arrested. He spent 5 years in the Lupyanka prison in Moscow, that infamous place of torture. Then he was sent to Siberia for an additional 15 years, 7 of which he spent in solitary confinement. His description of what it is like to be in solitary confinement, and not just that, but in prison itself, is some of the most harrowing and hair-raising literature I've ever read. What it was like to be confined. What it was like to have no sense of independence, no sense of freedom, no sense of choice. Everything you did, when you ate, when you slept, everything was controlled by his guards. The prisoners had absolutely no right over anything. I suggest to you today, and I tell you that story, if you can grasp what that might be like, because that is the idea of what we have done to ourselves. We have made these rationales, this reasoning, this excuse for how we live our life. We make rationales about why we eat a donut on the way to church today. Really don't need it, but it's been so long. I mean, since I've had a donut, it's been, it's 7 days. It's just been, we make a rationale about why we make a certain trip. My granddaughter had her 21st birthday yesterday, and I almost didn't go because I was thinking of the cost of gasoline to drive down a 3-hour drive into Indiana to eat dry ham and scalloped potatoes. But then I love my granddaughter. We make rationales for all kinds of things, excuses. Those excuses, those rationales, get us in trouble. And they become our prison guards because they keep us in a way of this illusion that we're doing well when actually we are living in the prison of sin. If ever there was a message to be given the Sunday after Easter, it is this message. It is that Jesus Christ has made us free. And we need to rejoice in that freedom. But do we? More than we care to admit, we rationalize why we allow sin to enter our lives. We create an illusion within ourselves that says, well, it's okay to do this, and I'll pray right afterward. I'll say a blessing over the donut before I eat it. We've all kinds of excuses we give. There's a passage in the 8th chapter of John, if you want to follow along, beginning at verse 30 and going through verse 38. Speaking of Jesus, even as he spoke, many believed in him. And to the Jews, now this specifically, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And they answered him, We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" And Jesus responded, "Very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but the son belongs to it forever. If the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are looking for a way to kill me because you have no room for my word. I'm telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and what you are doing, what you are doing is what I have heard from the Father. If the Son has set you free, you will be free indeed." You ever think of all the illusions that the Bible gives us about slavery and sin? When the prodigal son returns home, he says, "Ah, rejoice, this my son has come home. He was dead, was now alive. He was lost, is now found. Kill the fatted calf, bring a ring for his finger and shoes for his feet and a cloak for his shoulders." Slaves didn't have shoes. Only sons had shoes. The ring for his finger was an engraved signet ring where he could take it and press it into hot wax and have the family seal there. And whatever debt he incurred or whatever expenditure he made, he sealed it with the seal of the family crest. His word was as good as that of his father or his grandfather. He was a part of the family. He had that inheritance. Slave didn't have a ring. Slave didn't have shoes. Slave didn't have a cloak. All these illusions that says when the son sets us free, when we are a part of the family, then we become that family. We are free indeed. We are no longer the slaves that do not have privileges. We are no longer the slaves, as Jesus would remind us, to sin. Three things I want to say about our freedom. First, I want to give us a description of that freedom. Jesus has given us the freedom to live at liberty without the illusions and the rationales that we sometimes tell ourselves. He's given us freedom to fall away from the area of sin and fall into the arms of the Savior. So often we just create these habits in our life. The habit of getting a donut on the way to church. As innocuous as that may sound, it eventually becomes visible. There are no such thing as secrets. There are merely facts that have not yet been discovered by others. We need to understand that when we rationale our behavior, when we make these illusions about who we are and what we can get away with, we will eventually be found out because our sins will become obvious, sooner or later. We need to know that when Jesus says, "I've set you free," you no longer need to make these rationales in your mind because you have fallen into the Son's arms. And you are free to understand what it is to live a life of fullness and compassion and concern. Sin, you need to understand, is far more than a solitary action. The sin that you do is not just your harm only, but it affects everybody around you. It's far more than just a condition necessarily. It's far more than, the Greek word is hamartia, means missing the mark. You know, you aim for it, but you didn't quite make it. You know, you aim for the bullseye, but sometimes we don't even hit the paper that the bullseye is printed on. It's far more than that because it involves a relationship with other people. It's more than a freedom from doing the bad things, but it is a realignment of the heart away from illusions and toward a life of compassion where you're honestly focused upon loving Jesus and caring for others. Think about it this way. We enjoy freedom in America to do any number of things, but that freedom has come to us at a cost. It's cost literally millions of lives. And so the freedom that we enjoy spiritually has come at a cost. It was Easter Sunday where we recognized the cost of our spiritual freedom. Jesus intentionally walked to the cross to declare it. He resolutely rose from the grave to define it. And he danced before the Father to celebrate it. And we ought to do the same. Let me talk to you secondly about the duty of freedom. There is a duty to it as well. It isn't static. It isn't something that we possess. It isn't a once and for all type of thing. It is a process into which we enter. And it is a step-by-step process. And it doesn't happen to us overnight. It's a dynamic that is always there. It requires that I belong to God and that I belong to others who belong to God. We are in this relationship because we have a freedom to be here with one another. We need to understand what we owe one another. Everything that I have, everything that you have, everything, every freedom we enjoy, every possession we own, the amount of education we have achieved, everything is because somebody before us has sacrificed. We don't always recognize that. We have a freedom because others before us recognize the value of giving us that freedom. Jesus understood that if he wanted to create a people who would care for one another, to be a part of a community where we could all sacrifice and all benefit, he shed his blood for us to be free and not to be shackled by these illusions of sin. That the lies that they tell us. I need to tell you that Jesus takes the idea that, how do I say this? Sin tells us that we must belong to a certain type of group in order to be accepted. That we must attain a certain level of achievement. That we must learn certain things. And Jesus says, why don't you just be a part of the family of God and understand your obligation to them and their obligation to you and your sacrifice for them and their sacrifice for you and live above this idea that sin is going to control us. So often we rationalize our behavior. We create an illusion that, well, we deserve this. We've worked hard. And that leads us step by step, slowly, into a process where we are actually living a life of sin. There is a dependability, thirdly. There is a dependability of freedom. Freedom to me, as I see it in Christ, is that I am continually starting over. There's every moment is the first step in this new adventure of Christ. Every relationship is a new chance, a new opportunity to share what Jesus has done in my life, what he is still doing in my life, what he has yet to do in my life. You need to understand that this freedom is something that we can depend upon because Jesus Christ is something that we can depend upon. This Sunday after Easter is a time when we celebrate what has already happened and what is about to happen. Have you ever noticed that believers, when they've been believers for a while, they stop becoming dynamic. They like, well, I go to church and I give my money and I bow my head and I read my Bible once a week. You know, I pray. I'm a believer. It's called the rest at noontime among those of us who deal with it. About halfway through pastoral ministry, ministers lose their fire. They've lost the spark, the sparks. They've lost the idea that all things are new. It happens to all of us. The temptation is there. And we become members more than activists. We're no longer participants. We're just observers of the Christian life. If ever there was a time to break away from that, it is the Sunday after Easter. If ever there was a time to recognize what Jesus Christ has done, is doing, and will be doing, it is the Sunday after Easter. This is a special day. This is a day which for the first believers changed everything. They were still grappling with whether or not he had truly arisen. They were still grappling with where they should go next and what they should do next. And they were trying to understand, and Jesus was saying, it's all right. I got it covered, guys. Have we ever just let go and let God handle the things that happen in our lives without having to somehow rationalize the fact that we have to be in control? I got news for you. Nobody is. The Sunday after Easter is a Sunday of freedom. We ought to wave our Christian flags and we ought to celebrate our Christian birth, because this is a time when all things become new. Would you pray with me? Father, on this day more than any other, we thank you for what you did. And we resolve not to become just members, not to become just observers, but become people who are actively, compassionately, literally celebrating our freedom and sharing that freedom with others. Give us, we pray, the courage, the energy, and the desire to celebrate that freedom. In the strong name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.